I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As good Bible students, I know you are familiar with this chapter, which is on the resurrection, the entirety of the chapter. Selected verses of this were read at the graveside of Eric's burial this week. A handful of us assembled there, drove all the way down to South Jersey. It was a good time. The video has been sent out. If you haven't seen it, you can watch it. If for some reason you have not received it, talk to me and I will be sure that you get it. The reason we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, we're only actually going to look at one verse in 1 Corinthians 15, is because having gone through the Nicene Creed and its various phrases regarding God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we come to the penultimate phrase in the Creed, which we recited a few moments ago, and that is that we look for the resurrection of the dead. And appropriate for a pre-Easter season, a few weeks hence, but we consider it today in looking not only for the resurrection of the dead, but what God has to say about that in this chapter on the resurrection. And we're going to read just verse 19 this morning. This is the word of God. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And thus far the reading of God's word. I've entitled this sermon, Because Unless. I stole it from somebody else, but it's appropriate, and the use of those words will become evident momentarily. This past week, I was listening to a podcast lamenting that the contemporary Christian church neither defends the Christian philosophy of life, nor shows the importance and relevance of a Christian philosophy of life for the here and now. And just a brief explanation of what I mean by that. Cornelius Van Til, professor of apologetics and systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary, now gone to be with the Lord, I commend his writings to you. Eric Sigwart, our dear beloved member, compiled the entirety of Cornelius Van Til's works, sermon recordings, videos, and writings for Logos, and you can get that, and if you want to get it, you can see me later. But Cornelius Van Til said that apologetics, defending the faith, is not merely a matter of defending a few biblical factoids. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Does God really exist? What about evil and suffering? But he said that apologetics is defending the Christian philosophy of life. That is, a world and life view. And because we have not defended Christianity as a world and life view or a Christian philosophy of life, we are suffering the consequences of that in our day. So I thought this topic of looking for the resurrection of the dead would address that particular omission in what I've just stated. So allow me to begin with that prefatory remark. A few questions. Do you want your Savior to fix your marriage? Do you need Him to give you better job security? How about following Christ to make your life with your children go smoothly? Or are you a Christian only for the fire insurance that it provides, that is, escape from the fires of hell, or its Christianity is pie in the sky when you die by and by? Well, if that's the Savior that you want and that you like, your faith is useless. Your faith is useless. Why? Because you're going to die. We are all going to die. Your spouse will die. Your children are going to die. Your job and your money won't matter because you are going to die also. That's what Paul means in verse 19. Look at the text. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if it's only about the here and now, you hear people talk about this. I was saying this at the graveside the other day. People look at Christianity as a crutch to get you through difficult times, or Christianity is for weaklings who need something to sustain them through a life that is filled with sorrows and misery, but certainly not real. Paul says, no, if in Christ we have hope for this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you only want Jesus to help you with this life, then you want far too little. Your faith is useless. It's what Paul says elsewhere in the chapter. He says, if what they preached about Christ rising from the dead is not true, then your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. And this needs to be said over and over. Thomas Merton, whom you may or may not know, was a Roman Catholic, somewhat contemplative, maybe a mystic, become very popular with evangelicals in recent years. He was asked a question some years ago. I've never forgotten this interview. He was asked the question, if when you die, you find out that that's it, there's nothing after death, what would you think? And he answered and said, at least I would have lived a virtuous life. If in Christ you have hope in this life only, you are to be pitied for all men. What a pitiful, pathetic answer for a Christian to give. Well, I would have lived a virtuous life. Why should you live a virtuous life if Christ is not risen from the dead? It's just silly to answer that way. You're going to die. Your faith is useless if for this life only, because you're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. And of course, death is the number one fear. It alternates with public speaking, number one, number two, but death is certainly right up there as the number one fear of people. And why? Because death is innately, inherently, instinctively not natural. We were meant to live. And the reason we die is sin. The Bible says that the soul that sins, it must die, and that the wages of sin is death. God in Genesis told Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, if you disregard what I say, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. It's the consequence of sin. But it is not natural. We were meant to live. But death is the one thing that is certain. Life here will end. And if that's all there is, then nothing matters. Your faith is useless because we're all going to die. Unless there's a resurrection. Unless what Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 and elsewhere teaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of believers, unless the resurrection is true. Because that changes everything, you see. How is your marriage changed when you realize your spouse is the object of Jesus' saving love and is meant to live forever? How will your family life be different when you recognize that your children are redeemed by Christ and will one day rise from the dead? Those relationships will be marked by the love patience and forgiveness of your living resurrected Lord, which was given to you to share with them. How is your approach to work, career, and finances changed when you know that you will rise from the dead to live forever with Christ? No paycheck or promotion can give you security like that. Your daily life is an opportunity to serve a living Savior in a dying world. In the Nicene Creed, we confess, as we have this morning, we look for the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection from the dead is the essence of Christianity, is the essence of the Easter event, which we will celebrate in a couple of weeks. Without the resurrection, Christian faith is useless, futile, and pitiful. Nothing in your life matters because we are all going to die unless the resurrection is true. And then absolutely everything matters in a whole new way. You're going to die once. But if you're a Christian, you're going to live forever with the Lord. And that changes just about everything in your life, or it should. And of course, we need to pause and note what the apostle here says, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not his opinion, not his religious philosophy, but what he received from the Lord by the Spirit. Look at the opening verses. Look at verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bibles open. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. It's not his personal opinion. It's not his philosophy of life. It's not his religious teaching. He received it. He received it as a revelation. You'll remember on the Damascus Road when he encountered the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ in person. He received it, and now he's passing it on. And what does he pass on? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then notice, six eyewitness testimonies. He appeared to Cephas, one, then to the 12, two, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, that is, they've died, three, then he appeared to James, four, then to all the apostles, five, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Scripture says that everything must be established on the matter of two or three witnesses. Paul far exceeds that. And he says, I have six eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, that he really died. How do we know he really died? He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And no less than these six eyewitnesses, or groups in some instances, of individuals can testify to that fact. Yes, there's death as a result of sin. And Jesus died. Why? Well, he was sinless. He died as a sinless substitute in the place of sinners. You've heard me mention one of my favorite hymns, the words of one of my favorite hymns, numerous times. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Or another hymn, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. All because there he was wounded for me. The sinless Savior took my sins and the sins of his people upon himself and paid the penalty of death for them in order that we might receive his sinless righteousness. He was a substitute Savior. Easter, the resurrection, authenticated by all these eyewitnesses. At the graveside down in South Jersey when Eric was buried, a handful of us were there. I began, as I ordinarily do on the occasion of a burial, by mentioning what God says in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam and Eve. You are dust. From the dust you came, and to dust you shall return. But I mentioned Genesis 3, those words of the Lord to Adam and Eve, are not the end of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 awaits. It awaits the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Son of God, true God and true man, Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead. And we read the record of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is not the end for those who turn from sin to escape the penalty for sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only might they receive his righteousness and his sinlessness, but they might look forward to the hope of an eternal life. Yes, it changes everything, you see. It is not just a biblical factoid which we apologetically defend, although it's defensible, to be sure. But it changes everything because it is a critical linchpin in a Christian philosophy of life. It changes everything about your life. So, live like that from now on. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you that the hope it gives us in the face of the death of loved ones, and we are thankful for your great and precious promise that we shall see those who have preceded us in death in the Lord, yet once again, not for a momentary time, not even for a momentary conversation, but for all eternity. We ask that that might not only give us hope, but that it might change the entirety of our outlook on this life. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.